Let's pray together today. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. Amen. Alrighty, I'm excited about today and what it is I want to share with you. And I want to ask you this question. How many of us this morning would consider ourselves to be mature? Now, I didn't say did you consider somebody else to be mature? How many of us would consider ourselves to be mature? All of us in the room would consider ourselves to be mature.
Yeah.
And yet, I'm sure that if we went around the room, we could point the finger at other people and say, they may think they're mature, but they're not. By my definition, they may not necessarily be mature. But isn't it interesting how we think of ourselves as being mature, but then we think of others as not being mature? And I think that the only opinion that counts is God's. In 1 Corinthians 2:6, I'm sorry, and I forgot to ask, did anyone need to borrow a Bible? I just realized, too, I forgot to put the animations in here, so it's all going to come up at one time. But, you know, hey, that's just the way it is. I forgot. So. 1 Corinthians 2:6 says this. Yet when we are among the full-grown, the spiritually mature Christians who are ripe in understanding, we do impart a higher wisdom, the knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden. But it is indeed not a wisdom of this present age or of this world, nor of the leaders and rulers of this age who are being brought to nothing and are doomed to pass away. What the writer to the church at Corinth is saying here is this. There is a higher wisdom. There is a greater understanding that for those who are mature, we talk to them about mature things. And to those who are immature, we talk to them about less mature things. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to really rub the fur on the cat in the wrong direction for just a moment here, okay? We live in a country that is governed by what is called a democracy. In other words, one person, one vote. God does not run a democracy. God runs a theocracy, which is God in control. And we are not given votes. Now, we sometimes will assume a vote, but that's exactly what it is. It's an assumption that we have the right to vote. We don't really, in the kingdom of God, have the right to vote. When God speaks, it's done and over with. Okay? So, we think of things as not being equal, as not being fair. But that's not necessarily true. And in the kingdom of God, the Bible says that there are some who are great in the kingdom, and then it says there are some who are in the kingdom, but who are least in the kingdom. Selah. Granted, the ground of the cross is level as far as God's acceptance towards us. As far as God's love towards us, God doesn't love anyone in this room any more or any less than anyone else in the room. Okay? And God's love towards us is equal. The access to God is equal. But in the kingdom, there are those who are great, and there are those who are less. The scripture in the New Testament refers to it as lesser vessels. Okay? So we are not all equal in the kingdom. So, having said all of that, I want to share with you that one of my life goals, one of my life ambitions, part of the fuel that gets me up in the morning is I personally want to be great in the kingdom. Getting in is not enough. Because I think that Jesus deserves more than that. That just sliding into home plate, just making it into heaven, that's not good enough. I want to be great in the kingdom. I want to be mature in the kingdom. And I want the Spirit of God to speak to me like a mature person. Which is what Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, says that he does. He addresses mature issues with mature people. In 1 Corinthians 14:20, we read, brethren, do not be children. Or in other words, immature, in your thinking. Now, why would Paul write to the church at Corinth and say, don't be immature, if there weren't people who were in the kingdom who were acting immature? And 2,000 years later, we've still got people in the kingdom acting immature. Continue to pit a sea in your thinking. Continue to be babes in the matters of evil, but in the matters of mature men. So in other words, what Paul is writing here is this. When it comes to things that are evil, keep your innocence. But when it comes to the things of the kingdom, we all need to grow up. Okay? Because we need to remember innocence has pretty eyes. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 15, it says, so let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. And if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also. So writing here now then, Paul writing to the church at Corinth, now writes to the church at Philippi, and says to them that we need to have mature and full-grown convictions. In other words, what a mature conviction is a conviction that I do not waver on. That there are certain things that are truth, and no matter what anyone else says, the truth is the truth. That no matter how society changes, truth still remains truth. Okay? I know that we went to vote yesterday, but they were already closed by the time we got there. But anyway, we were going to vote at the library. They got this big sign out in front of the library that says, truth from knowledge. And I thought to myself, that's ridiculous. I know a lot of people who are very smart, very knowledgeable, wouldn't know truth if they stumbled over the top of it. Okay? But anyway, the point is I hold that as a conviction. That knowing the truth and being smart are not necessarily the same thing. There's a lot of very smart people who do very stupid things. Okay? Because they violate the principles in which God established for the world to operate in, and you cannot violate God's principles and win. You might win the battle, but you're going to lose the war. Because eventually, it's going to turn out God's way. That's a conviction that I have. Alrighty? Next, Colossians 1:28. Why did I not have Colossians on there? I know. I missed Colossians when I was doing the thing then. Okay, Colossians 1:28 says, him we preach and proclaim, warning and admonishing everyone and instructing everyone in all wisdom, that we may present every person mature in Christ. That we might present every person mature in Christ. You know, this is an interesting thing. I'm 54 years old. I've been in church my whole life. I was raised what I call a five-star Baptist. You know, we went to Sunday school Sunday mornings, training union Sunday night and Wednesday night. We went out and, you know, on Thursday night visitation, I sang my first solo in church when I was about 8 years old. I preached my first sermon when I was about 13. I knew the call of the ministry when I was 11. I've been in church my whole life. I was born on a Wednesday. Had I come a couple hours early, I'd have made midweek that week. But I missed midweek and had to just go the following Sunday, okay? And raised with parents who had convictions and brought us up in church. And I've seen church and church people do a lot of stupid things, you know, crazy things that were outside. But one of the amazing things to me is this. How many times people in church will get upset when they hear something they've never heard before, and they'll get all upset and they'll go, well, I never heard that before. And my immediate response is this. Well, I'm sorry, do you know everything? Have you heard everything? Have you heard it all? So just because we hear something we haven't heard before doesn't mean that what we're hearing is not the truth. In fact, if I'm going to grow, I've got to hear something I've never heard before. If I want something I've never had, I got to do something I've never done. If I want to grow, I've got to learn something I don't already know. But isn't it amazing how people in the church will take truth, chew on it for a minute, and then spit it out going, well, I never heard that before. And many times I have looked people in the eye and said, well, I'm sorry, do you know it all? And have you heard it all? But sometimes I have looked people square in the eye and said, well, let me ask you this. Is what you just heard the truth? Well, yeah, but I've never heard that before. Well, then why do you reject it? Because you know it's true, but you just never heard it before. Because people don't want to change. Because we don't want to read in the scriptures where it says, my ambition and my goal, Paul wrote to the church here at Colossae. He said, my ambition and my goal is to present you mature. The inference there is that you're immature. Or, if it's a little more palatable to you, let me say that the inference is you're not as mature as you could be. Let me rephrase that. That we are not as mature as we could be. By God's definition of what mature is. See, we're going to get to that in a second. Okay. But we need to, what I'm trying to shake into you right this minute is this. Don't be comfortable with where you are. One of the things that bothers me about my secular profession. Thank you. That was the word I couldn't get. I could get the P, but I couldn't get the rest of it. Profession is that enough is never enough. No matter how in sales, the truth of the matter is, no matter what you did last week, history is only important to historians. We don't care what you did last week. We want to know, are you going to do more today? Okay? And if we set a goal of 5 and you do 7, what we want to know is, nobody says, we're grateful you gave us 7 instead of 5. What they say is, oh, you gave us 7 this week, can you give us 10? Because enough is never enough in the sales profession. Okay? And I find that very frustrating. Okay? But I don't find it frustrating in my spiritual walk because the truth of the matter is, enough really never is enough for me. That every time God's truth is like a salt that sits in my mouth that makes me, every time I get a little more salt, I want something more to drink. And that's what I'm trying to do with my enthusiasm and my excitement and my passion this morning is I'm endeavoring to say to you, wake up. There's more in Jesus than just being saved and just going to church and just raising my hands. There's more to it than that. There is a life unlike any life any of us have ever experienced. And if you think you've got it all, you probably don't have much at all. Because I promise you, the person of the Godhead in fullness in the Holy Spirit resides within you, but you have not experienced all of that person that there is to be experienced. Are you with me? Okay. Ephesians 4:13. That it might develop until we all obtain oneness in the faith and in the comprehension of the full and accurate knowledge of the Son of God, that we might arrive at really mature manhood. And how is that defined? The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Maturity is defined as reaching the fullness of the stature of Christ. I actually had started on another sermon today, which I'll probably do next week, and where I was going to talk some more about vision, because that's what we've been talking about the last couple of Sundays, last 3 or 4 Sundays, as Pastor Mike's been sharing with us about vision. And I was going to pick up that theme and I was going to move on. But as I was studying about vision, I ran across this verse here in Hebrews. And all of a sudden it dawned on me that what could cost us the vision that God is endeavoring to birth in us is if we do not handle the vision with maturity. That we got to be careful. I can't remember the guy's name right now. It'll come to me in a second. Anyway, there's a book written by this guy that's called Playing Marbles with Diamonds. And this missionary had gone to Africa. And as he was walking down the street in this small village where there was a diamond mine, there was children actually playing marbles with diamonds. Now, the diamonds were rough and they were, you know, not of good quality or good character or whatever, so they had been discarded by the diamond mine, okay? But that's what they used for marbles was actually diamonds. And his thought was, that the scripture tells us that we are not to cast our pearls, or we're going to use the word diamonds, we're not to cast our diamonds before the pigs or the swines. We don't want the truth of what of the scriptures to be stopped up under the mess of the junk of this world. But he wrote this book called Plain Marbles with Diamonds to say many times we take the diamonds of the gospel or the diamonds of the kingdom of God and we don't use them to their fullest. We don't use them for what it was they were intended for. We don't develop and mature ourselves in the kingdom that much, you know, the reason I played that video this morning is because much of what goes on in our society and in the culture in which we live is it's all about me. How does this benefit me? What can this do for me? How does this help me? Instead of realizing what the kingdom is about what can I do to help others? That's what the kingdom is all about, is what can I do to help others? Immaturity abounds in the day and age in which we live. And my question is do we really understand what maturity is and what does greatness look like? What does greatness look like? Now, before I go to Hebrews and read that, I want to say this about maturity. Maturity has nothing to do with physical age. I have met young in age people who were very mature, and I have met old physically people who were very immature. And so maturity has nothing to do, it's not that because I'm 54, I'm mature. I can be 54 and very immature. And I can be 14 and be very mature. Okay, so maturity has nothing to do with age, but you know what? You can't tell that to a 13-year-old. I remember when my son used to say to me, I'm a man. Remember that? He'd say to me, I'm a man. I'd say, son, you're standing so far from manhood, you can't even see it where you are. He has since come back and said, you know what? You were right. You were right. I couldn't see it. I thought I was. But I wasn't. Because maturity has nothing to do with how old you are, how many times you have flipped the calendar over. Alrighty? Hebrews 11:24. I'm going to read to you out of the Amplified. Aroused by faith, Moses, when he had grown to maturity and become great, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because he preferred to share the oppression and bear the shame of the people of God rather than have the fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life. He considered the contempt and abuse and shame to be greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt, for he looked forward and away to the reward or the recompense. Motivated by faith, he left Egypt behind him, being unawed and undismayed by the wrath of the king, for he never flinched, but held staunchly to his purpose and endured steadfastly as one who gazed on him who is invisible. So what does maturity look like? Number one, in verse 24, we read that maturity was when Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay? Now, and I printed this out for you on your outlines in the Amplified so that you could see it. Aroused by faith, when he had grown to maturity. Now see, we think of Moses as being mature as the guy who's out in the desert. But this writer of the Hebrews says, Moses reached maturity and greatness before he ever left Egypt. And that one of the signs of Moses' maturity was a refusal to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. In other words, Pharaoh equals the world. And the daughter represents the offspring of the world. Will you give me that? Pharaoh represents the world, and his daughter represents the offspring of the world. And one of the surest signs of maturity is a refusal to... Let me say it this way, since mother's not here. One of the surest signs of maturity is a refusal to be in a relationship with the world. to sleep with the world. To, man, I don't know. Fool around with the world. Okay? I mean, let's just talk where we live here for a second. All right? And what we do is we play with the world. Okay? And thinking to ourselves, I can play with fire and not get burnt. If you play with fire, you're going to get burnt. And one of the surest signs of maturity is a refusal to be involved with the offspring of the world. And I'll tell you, in the day and age in which we live, the world is coming up with more offspring to trap us than I mean, it's accelerated beyond anything in this, you know, in that you could think of. There is something popping up all the time that the world is coming up with this new idea, this great idea, this fantastic idea, that is nothing more than just a new improved trap. And we flock to it. If we're not careful, we can flock to it and get ourselves snared in the things of this world. And what we have to understand is that the first sign of maturity, the first sign of greatness, is a willingness that I don't have to be like you. That whatever the world's definition of maturity is, that doesn't apply to me. Because what God calls mature is a willingness on my part to stand up and be different. To say that there are absolutes, that there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And that just because we want it to be different doesn't make it different. And we have to understand that maturity is a mindset that says, I'm not willing to fool around with the world. The world is going in that direction, and I am going in that direction. And that just because I'm going in the opposite direction of the world doesn't mean that I'm right and they're wrong, or they're wrong and I'm right. It means I'm not involved in your world. Yes, ma'am? Right, that's a good point. Sign out from the Seventh-day Adventists. Heaven, don't miss it for the world. And yet, how many times, especially among the immature, do I get the question, well, is it okay if I do this? Well, is it okay if I do that? Well, I mean, how much of this can I be involved in? Well, how much, you know, the immature ask those kinds of questions. They want to know, where's the line? I don't want to step across the line, but I want to get just as close to the line as I get. And what I'm trying to tell you is that the mature say, where's the line? I'm running in the other direction. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Second sign, verse 25. Because he preferred to share the oppression and bear the shame of the people of God. Now, I will grant you that in the kingdom, you know, on your post here recently, I had this thing on there that said God's looking for spiritual fruit, not spiritual nuts. There are a lot of spiritual nuts in the kingdom. I will give you that. Okay? But, and you know, and I've had people say to me, with some of the crazy things that people do in church, I don't understand why you even care. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus died for the church. Okay? I figure I got two choices. I can be part of the world or part of the church. The world's going to get destroyed and burn up and go to hell, and the church is going to get fixed. So I'd rather be a part of something that's broken and going to get fixed than a part of something that's broken and is going to get destroyed. And in my mind, that just makes perfectly good sense. Okay? But many times, we do have these spiritual fruitcakes, okay? People who do and say and are crazy things. I remember I remember some time back, I was in a meeting of pastors, and we were going around the room, and the pastors were talking about how things were going in the church. And one guy said, you know, I've got a very difficult situation I'm dealing with right now. We had a family in our church that had a 3-year-old child. I don't remember now what it was the child fell into, but it fell into something and the child drowned. Okay? At the visitation, another family in the church said to these parents that had they had more faith in God than what they had, their child would have never died. The pastor said to the group, I don't know how to handle this. Well, I knew how to handle it, but it wasn't the right way. Because what I've done is I've drug them out the back door and just beat their tails is what I've done. And I've said, if you had more faith, this blow up beside your head wouldn't hurt. You know, now is that the right way to handle it? No. Okay. But man, I'm telling you, that kind of thing just flies. That kind of stupidity, where we're the only army in the world who shoots its own wounded. I mean, how crazy is that? Okay. That kind of stupidity, though, just riles me up, and I act immature over that kind of crazy. So I have to be real careful about that sort of thing. Okay. And I understand that. All right. But that's just where I am. There are certain things I can live with, and certain things that just cause me to just go off the deep end.
Yes.
And you know what? There are certain things that are worth going off the deep end about.
Yes.
Okay? But Jesus went off the deep end a time or two himself. Okay? And whooped up on some people, but he made sure it was done about something that offended God, not something that just offended. Okay, anyway. The point I'm driving at is this. We live in a, you know, the church has its fruitcase, fruit nuts, fruitcakes, fruit whatever we want to say. We have some things that we do that are terribly wrong, but the church does a lot of things terribly right. Okay, and sometimes what we have to understand is that although the church does things many times that brings about ridicule, I mean, we shoot our own selves in the foot. Okay, and the world ridicules us for that, rightfully so. The point is that one of the signs of maturity is I prefer the shame to share the oppression and bear the shame of the people of God than I had be associated with the stupidity that's in the world. As a matter of fact, if you look at verse 25, it ends with this: rather than to have the fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life. So in other words, in Moses' mind, he had a scale. And over here on this side of the scale, he put in the fleeting enjoyment of a sinful life. And over here on this scale, he put down to bear the shame and the reproach of being a part of God's people. And when he balanced that scale out, he decided he'd rather side with God's people than side with the fleeting enjoyment of sin. Let me just say this, and I know I've said it before, but it bears repeating at this point, and some of you have not heard me say this. But let's just all be grown up enough to understand, sin is fun. The Bible says so. Sin has its pleasure. But understand that there's not a period there. The end of that verse says, for a season. And how many of you know when the season runs out, all hell breaks loose?
Yeah.
Moses, one of the signs of maturity was that Moses understood that. He understood that sin has its pleasure, but it's a fleeting pleasure. And that although there may be, you know, although there may be some things that we do that make me blush as a believer, and that's what the big hoopla is in the world today. I mean, there's a whole group out there right now called Christian No More. It doesn't mean that they are unchristian. It means that they are not Christian according to the world's definition of what a Christian is. Because the world's definition of what a Christian is in the day and age in which we live, by our own fault, is so far from what Jesus has called us to. And we're known by the world not by what we are for. We're known by the world by what we are against. And so because we're against abortion, they think we are against the girl who's had an abortion. And the truth of the matter is, and you're free to disagree with me if you'd like, okay? God bless America. I just don't see Jesus standing over there off South Boulevard with a sign up outside of the clinic that says, you're a murderer. And yet there are people over there with those signs who think they are doing God's work. I just don't see that. Okay? Now, do I think abortion is murder? Yes, I do. But do I think God loves that little girl who's going in there to abort the baby? Yes, I do. Do I believe that God loves that life that's in that room? Yes, I do. Do I believe that a girl needs my sign that says you're a murderer? No. What she needs is somebody who will listen to the heartbreak that is in her heart that has forced her into a position where she feels like this is her only option. That's what she needs. She needs love. She needs understanding. She needs compassion. She needs care. She does not need my judgment. because she puts enough judgment on herself. And the same thing's true no matter what it is we've got in our lives. Whatever it is you've got in yours, whatever it is I've got in mine. I don't need your judgment. I judge myself enough. I need you to love me where I am until I have the strength to move to where I need to be. That's good preaching. All charity does it. Sign number three is found in verse 26. He considered the contempt and abuse and shame for Christ, to be greater wealth than all of the treasures in Egypt. In other words, once again, Moses had a scale in his mind, okay? And in his mind, he said, here's the wealth of all of Egypt, and over here on the other side is the contempt and the abuse and the shame that I have to bear for being part of the kingdom. When I weigh those two things out, the world doesn't even fit on the scale. Okay? Now, I do want to bring us one caution here. Okay? Notice, please, that it says, bore for the Christ. He considered the contempt and abuse and shame. See, here's the thing. Many Christians I know think they are suffering for the things of the kingdom. The contempt or the abuse or the shame they've got, they think is over the things of the kingdom, when really it's because they've done something stupid. That doesn't count. Okay? If you shoot yourself in the foot, that's one issue. Alrighty? But if what we are doing because God told us to do it, and as a result of God telling us to do it, there is a contempt, an abuse, and a shame, that's what we're talking about. Okay? So if I go off and I do something crazy, alrighty, that's on me. But if I do something crazy because the Spirit of God has led me to, and now somebody wants to raise their hand and go, the Spirit of God would never lead you to do anything crazy, then you don't know God. You can forget, I'm telling you right now, you ever hear a pastor say to you, come to God, God will never embarrass you. Cut that guy off. Because God will embarrass you. He'll embarrass you in a minute. And God will call you to things that will bring you to public ridicule in the public. He will do things in your life to cause you to be the outcast. But just be sure that it's God. Just be sure that it's God. Amen? Okay. So the question would be this. Okay, Pastor, you're telling me that the signs of maturity is for me to swim against the stream, for me to go against the flow, for me to be a non-contemporary in this contemporary society. You're telling me that God will embarrass me, that God will cause me to do things that my family will think I have lost my mind. I know one of the biggest blessings I ever got. My sister wrote me a letter one time and said to me, you know, you've made a lot of decisions that you said that you were following God on, that I thought to myself, you had lost your mind. But when I look back over your life, I can see where God has been leading you every step of the way. What a tremendous blessing that is. Because at the time, the things that God calls us to do, it does look like foolishness to man. And I'm going to tell you something. If God wasn't in it, it would be foolish. But with God in it, that's like Christians who say to me, you know, I took some real risk for the gospel. No, you haven't. Because if God was in it, you were never at risk. Well, I could have died. Well, what risk is that? I'm not living to live anyway. I'm living to die. But you see, it's this guy. People look at me and go, he has lost his mind. Yes, I'm hoping so. Because I see things from a kingdom perspective, and it is the exact opposite of the perspective of this world. Okay, so, Don, you're saying that I should be a non-contemporary in this contemporary age. Yes, I am. Well, where do I find the strength for that? The end of verse 26 tells you where. For he looked forward and away to the reward. You see, let's get back to a kingdom principle for a second. Everything we do for the kingdom gets rewarded. Now listen to me. Everything we do for the kingdom gets rewarded. Some things get rewarded now and not later, and some things don't get rewarded now and get rewarded later. Because Jesus said, if you do it for the applause of man, you have gotten your reward. That's all you did. So, you know, we can have these little ridiculous bumper stickers like, you know, don't laugh at my car, my treasure's in heaven. But the truth of the matter is that that's exactly where we're supposed to be putting our treasures in heaven. That really we are not to seek the acclaim of men, but we are to seek the acclaim of all of heaven. Because we're going to get our acclaim in one of two places. We're either going to accept it now and then not get anything later, or we're going to postpone the now and we're going to get it later. You follow me? Okay. So what Moses did was, he was able to withstand the contempt, the abuse, and the shame because he said, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have anything in this world compared to what I'm going to be getting in the world to come. And that's how mature people think. This past week, one of the managers where I work was asking me for some advice. And I had, a year ago, my voice, I'm sorry. I'm excited. A year ago, when I was in Ohio, and I was doing some recruiting for our company up there, I had written a letter to pastors. And then I went on Google, and I put in the zip code for where I was. I put in churches in, and I put the zip code, and all these churches popped up. And so then I went to each church's website, and I went to the Contact Us page, and I cut and pasted the letter into it, and I sent a letter to every pastor via email telling them that I was trying to hire people to do these jobs. And did they know somebody who was looking for a job? And I'm thinking to myself, what a great idea this is. I'll be able to get people to go to church. I'm recruiting from out of the church world, okay? I'll be a blessing to somebody who hopefully considers themselves to be a Christian. And then if they get a job when they don't have a job, hopefully they'll tie it to the church. I could see where the ripples of this thing being good could just go on and on and on and on. And it did work pretty well. One of the managers that I worked with called me this week and asked me about the letter. He had heard about it. He said, would you send me a copy of it so that I could do the same thing in my market? I said, sure. So I send the guy a letter, and at the bottom of the letter it says, may God bless you and your ministry, and then says, Don Hall, recruiter of Windstream Communications. He said, I like your letter. He said, I tweaked it just a little bit. He said, I took out that part about may God bless you and your ministry. He said, the reason I took it out is because you're a Christian. I understand why you would put that in there, but I'm not a Christian. It would be hypocritical and contradictory for me to put that in. He said, so I took it out. I said, oh, that's fine. That's fine. And I'm going to see this guy in about 2 weeks. And I'm going to say to him, you brought the subject up. Not me. You brought it up. You said you're a Christian and I'm not. Now let's talk about that. Michelle said to me when I was telling the story, she said, is there any concern on your part you might get in trouble at work? I said, you know what? I don't care. Because I'm going to do what I believe to be right. The chip's going to have to fall where they may. God's taken care of me for 54 years. God will take care of me for the next 54 years. If I live to be 200, God will take care of me until I'm 200 years old. God will take care. If we don't do what we want to do, see, this is our problem. I'm coming to you, Charlie. Our problem is we decide what we want to do for God and then we ask God to bless what we're doing. Instead of asking God what does He want us to do and then go do what God says. Because what we're afraid is, we're afraid if we say, God, what do you want me to do, that He'll tell us to do something we don't want to do. But the truth of the matter is that although today I may not know that I want to do it, God's never going to really ask me to do anything that He hasn't already planted within me the desire to be obedient to what He asked me to do. And yeah, I'll tell you the truth, you don't know. In fact, if all you want to do for God is what you want to do for God, you've not sold yourself out to God.
Because I remember when I was 11 or 12 years old and surrendered my life to the call of ministry, one of the reasons why I didn't respond the first time God called me, because at that age I had the concept that if I surrendered to the call of ministry, God's going to send me to Africa. And I didn't want to go to Africa. You know, everybody who gets saved and decides, I'll be a missionary if you will, God, God's going to send you somewhere you don't want to go. I didn't want to go, so I wasn't going to surrender my life. I want to be saved. I want you to love me. I want to go to heaven when I die. But I don't want to go to Africa. Okay? When I surrendered to the call of the ministry, I just knew God was going to send me to Africa. But I got to the point in my life where I said, you know what? If you send me to Africa, I don't care. I'll go to hell itself if that's what you want me to do. And guess what? Never been to hell, never been to Africa. But everything I've done in my life, I've done because God has put that salt inside of me and then said to me, I put the salt inside of you. The only way you're ever going to quench that thirst is to do what I've asked you to do. Has it cost me a lot of things? Has it cost me friends? Has it cost me family? Has it cost me a fortune and money over the years? Yes, some of it due to my own stupidity, and some of it due to sheer outright obedience to God. Do I care about any of it? No. I stand here before you today saying I'm grateful for every step God has ever taken me on. Every step. Because there is a reward. And I've told you before, it bears repeating right this morning. My ambition and my goal in life is this. There is a day God's going to give me a crown. And when that crown gets put on my head, I want it to hurt my neck to hold my head up. I don't want it to look like some little Jewish binky that just covers my bald spot. You know, I don't want it to look like some little Jewish binky. I want it to be a crown that looks like a crown. Because I'll tell you why I want it. Because I'm going to walk up to Him who gave His life for me. I'm going to take that crown off, and I don't want to be standing in the back and just take off a little binky, go, and throw it over everybody's head like a frisbee. I want it to be something. I want it to be something that I can walk up and say, you know what? This represents all that I am, and all that I am, I lay at your feet. Because all I am is nothing more than what you have made me into. And that's how you bear the contempt, the abuse, and the shame of this world. What you do is you say, you know what? It doesn't make any difference what I'm driving today or where I'm living today or if I'm doing what it is I want to do today. What makes a difference is, what am I doing about my tomorrow? What am I doing about my future? Because I'm going to spend a whole lot more time on the other side than I spend on this side. Charlie? Actually the guy I work for, he's not on the windscreen table. Number four. Motivated by faith, he left Egypt behind him, being unawed and undismayed by the wrath of the king. One of the surest signs of maturity is the willingness to walk away from this world. He left Egypt behind. Now he's got 3.5 million people behind him who've not done that. Because they got out there in the desert and they said, we'd like to go a whole lot better when we would be in Egypt. See, they didn't leave Egypt behind. But when it got tough, he kept moving forward. When it got tough, he kept moving forward. He didn't look back and say, you know what, maybe we made a mistake. And this is what astounds me. There's not a, even though there was not Fox News and CNN and the internet, although none of those things existed, there wasn't anybody in Egypt who did not know the plague. Every one of those 3.5 million killed a lamb and put the blood of that lamb on his doorpost to keep the death angel from killing their child. Every one of those 3.5 million worked for an Egyptian somewhere. Some of them bricklayers, some of them straw collectors, some of them nannies, some of them housemaids, some of them, you know, whatever. They went to work the next day where their boss's children got killed during the night. Selah. They come down and they see the Red Sea parted and they walk across it. They see a rock with the water coming out of it. There is bread in the morning and quail at night. There's a cloud above them that keeps them from burning up during the day, and there's a pillar of fire that keeps them from freezing at night. And with all that God has done, they still had Egypt inside of them, and they wanted to go back like a dog returning to its vomit. Now, having said that, I'm saying that under the sound of my voice right now, are people who are just in fact like that. God has done so much for us, and when it gets tough, we start questioning God and thinking to ourselves, you know, I don't know if this is worth it or not. Because I will tell you the truth, human nature has not changed. It has not changed. I don't know how many of you kept up with this last weekend. The Pope canonized a nun in Australia. How many of you, anybody read about that? Two of us did. Last weekend, the Pope canonized and made a saint this nun who was from Australia, and the reason it makes it big news was because she was the first saint from the country of Australia. She worked in Australia. She started a couple of schools and taught poor children, gave education to poor children in the middle 1800s, early to middle 1800s. And one of the interesting things about her story is that she became a nun and then was excommunicated from the church and then became a nun again. And they said this was the first saint who ever had been part of the church, excommunicated from the church, and then brought back into the church again. And that's one of the reasons why that is a big story. Do you know why she was excommunicated from the church? She was excommunicated from the church because she turned a priest in who was molesting boys. So the men who were running the organization and probably doing the same thing threw her out. And then when the leadership changed 20 years later, they brought her back in as a nun. She started her own order and all this kind of stuff. The point of me telling you this story is this: the Catholic Church today is still reeling from priests who've molested boys. But they were doing it in the early 1800s. And they were doing it in the early 1700s. And they were doing it in the early 1600s. And they were doing it in the early 1500s, the 14th, the 13th, the 12th, and go all the way back. Because sin has not changed. Not being ugly towards the Catholic Church. Or towards priests, okay? That's not the point. The point is that sin hasn't changed. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. It may have on a different face, but it's the same ugly mind. It's the same ugly destruction, even though the face may have something different on top of it. Verse, I love this right here. Verse 27 says, he was unawed and undismayed by the wrath of the king. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now, ladies and gentlemen. I'm going to finish up with this. This is one of the surest signs of maturity. When you have so much faith in God that the world won't scare you anymore. Just what do you think you can do for me? I was telling Pastor Mike a couple of weeks ago, this is a true story. My brother and I were riding home when we were in junior high school. We were riding home one day on the bus. And there was a girl on the bus who had found a kitten at school. And she had hidden it all day long trying to get that kitten to take it home with her. And she had hidden it in her book bag. She had hidden it in her in her locker, and she was trying to get this cat, this little kitten, home with her. Well, she's on the bus, and she's got this cat, so she pulls it out, and she's playing with this little kitten. And this, we had a bully on our bus who came back there, and he wanted to grab that cat. He was going to wring its neck or do something. He wanted to throw it out. He was talking about throwing it out of the window. I mean, she was just crying. She was all tore up, and he kept trying to grab that cat. She was crying, trying to hold on to her little kitten and all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, my brother stood up and said, "You need to leave her alone." Well, the bully turned his full attention to my brother and said, "What do you think you're going to do?" And when he did, I stood up behind my brother. Now, my brother, Ken, he didn't know I was standing up behind him. But the bully looked over his shoulder and saw, you know what? I ain't going to get one. I'm getting ready to get two. And he turned to my brother, or he looked back at my brother and just, "All right." And turns around and walks off. And the reason why that story has stuck with me all these years is because if I'll stand up for the defenseless, my brother will stand up for me. And you can bully me all you want to, but in my mind's eye, I see my brother standing up behind me. You know what? He ain't got to say a word. All he got to do is stand up. Because although I may not be able to turn around and see him, how many of you know every demon in this world, they can see him?
Amen.
They know he's there. And the minute he stands up behind me, I don't have to say, "Oh, I got my brother." All I got to say is, "This ain't right. And I'm going to stand up against it." And when you stand up against it, your brother will stand up behind you, and he don't have to say a word. I'm not even sure to this day that my brother even knows I was there. Because by the time he turned around, I'd already sat back down. But we had a rule in our house that my daddy taught us. You don't ever take on one haulage, you can take them all on. You know what I'm saying? Because we always stood up for each other. And I think the same thing's true in the kingdom. If God has to dispatch 10 million angels to stand up on the bus behind you, he'll dispatch 10 million angels to stand up on the bus behind you. Just be sure you're doing the right thing. Lastly, also in verse 27, "For he never flinched, but held staunchly to his purpose and endured steadfastly the one who gave on him who he is invisible." Guys, we have got to hold to the purpose. We have got to hold to the purpose. Christopher Columbus, who discovered America, 1492. But what they will not teach you, Lydia, in your history class, is why Christopher Columbus in 1492 set off on the deep blue. It's because England was a Christian country. And Columbus went to the Queen and said, "I want you to fund a missionary trip." And Christopher Columbus discovered America actually as a missions trip to whoever he might find to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. In one of Christopher Columbus's diaries, there is a notation. What is it you call it in a diary? An entry. There's an entry in one of Christopher Columbus's diaries, where day after day after day, this is what Christopher Columbus, he wrote the same thing every day, "We continued to sail on." And you know what? Sometimes that's what we have to write in our diaries. I'm out here, and as far as I can see ahead of me, as far as I can see my right and left, as far as I can see behind me, hadn't nothing changed, but I'm just going to keep sailing on. And sometimes it can be day after day after day after day, and people get sick, and we're running, and there's a storm we see coming, and we don't see any fruit of anything that we've done, and we're still out there trusting that wind to keep moving us forward. And some days we just have to put an entry in our diary that says, "Today, all I did was keep sailing on." Because Because one of the signs of maturity is we don't sit down. We don't call it quits. We don't throw up our hands. We keep with purpose. We staunchly, never flinch, but held staunchly to his purpose, endured steadfastly, because you know what? The question, this is what my sermon is going to be on next week, the question is not can I see, the question is do I have a vision? See, the question is not do I have ears, the question is am I listening? The question is not do I understand, the question is what am I doing with the understanding that I have? That's the question. And one of the signs of maturity is that no matter how tough it gets, today we just sail on. I got nothing else to report. We just sail on. You know, one of the expressions of the vernacular of the day we live in, I'm going to clean it up, okay? But, you know, different day, same junk. And some days it is just a different day, same junk. It's just the same old thing. But some days, that's what we have to do. We just have to keep moving forward. Because God is leading us. I don't want to forfeit the vision of God in my life individually or the vision of God in us corporately. By us being immature. Notice that none of these signs are he kept his checkbook right. He managed his money well. You know, he didn't backtalk his mama. You know, none of those things that we consider to be signs of maturity, none of those show up in this definition here in Hebrews. They were all about eternal things. Because the truly mature don't, not, please hear what I am saying, not what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we can be reckless with our money and we can be disrespectful to our mothers, okay? It is definitely a sign of maturity that you can handle money well. It's definitely a sign of maturity that you are respectful to your parents. Okay, we gotta take the gospel as a whole, alright? What I'm saying though is that had we started off today with, alright, I'll tell you what, let's take a blackboard here. You tell me what signs are of maturity. I doubt any of us would have mentioned any of these five signs. That's why we've got to change our mind to understanding what God calls maturity. What God calls maturity is I'm not in awe by this world. I don't feel threatened by the wrath of the kingdom. That when the church does something stupid, I go, yeah, that was stupid, but you know what? The church is worth saving. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And that I stick to my guns, and I understand that the things in this world are temporal, it's the things that are eternal that are important, ladies and gentlemen. The things that are eternal. I don't want to live in a world where it's population. God, we thank you for today, for your great love and mercy to us. God, we want to grow up and be presented as mature before you. And God, we know that won't be easy. That nothing worthwhile ever was. So today, oh God, we present ourselves before you to ask you to help us to grow up. To be mature in all that you are. And to realize the foolishness of this world and the work of your great kingdom. May we, O God, see the diamonds in our hands and not decide to play one, but decide to polish them and make them shine for your kingdom and your kingdom alone. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.